I have a message on my heart called Fighting for Faith. Fighting for Faith. I teased Tyler. Tyler said, hey, can you preach these 2 weeks? And I go, yeah, I've got a series in my heart, you know, like longing for the old, you know, or something. I know, it's just really not at all. I had this thing on my heart about fighting for faith. Fighting for faith. Some of you have heard the story, but I want to tell it quickly because many years ago, we were up in Canada. We were at a church. Michelle was prophesying. I looked across and there was a businessman in the church and I really liked the guy. And I said to the Lord, do you have a word for him? And he said, yes. And I saw two business partners trying to put their thumbs on his thumbs. And I said, what's that? And the Lord said, his business partners are trying to put him under and tell him, I will never let them subject him to tribute. He'll always end up on the top. And I thought, in business. And I thought, that's a pretty cool word. And the Lord said, yes, but it's for every business in the church. And I was like, oh, that's cool. So I'm just sitting there, oh, that's a nice word. So the Lord said, Lord, I want to bless and prosper the businesses in this church. I go, very cool. And he said, in order to prove that, I'm going to heal people who have sore thumbs. And there's only about 60 leaders in the room. So now I'm hearing this in my spirit. My soul, my mind kicks in and goes, how many people in this room could there be with sore thumbs? And I feel like the Lord says, six. So now I'm stuck. So I give this guy the word, and I turn to the church. I go, no one's going to subject you to tribute. And by the way, this is a word for every, God wants to bless every business. You're going to rise. God's going to prosper every business in the church. And to prove that, God wants to heal people who've got sore thumbs. Now the moment of truth. So if you have sore thumbs and you need healing, stand. Six people stand. I'm going, woo. So we pray, they sit down, we preach. Next day, we go out to dinner afterwards. A lady texts, she says she's had carpal tunnel severely. Both arms are in braces. She couldn't move. And she's texting with her thumbs, saying God supernaturally healed, instantly healed her in the meeting. And there were a couple of other testimonies of people whose thumbs got healed. And I'm just going, wow. Now, you hear the story, you go, whoa, that's impressive. I haven't completely conveyed to you the sense of quaking on the inside of me, not entirely sure, internal struggles. Because sometimes we tell the stories and you sound like such a man of faith. Oh, he's deep. No, I'm going, Lord, is this you? Are you sure? Should I say this? What happens if I say this and there's no one? And then, you know, you got all those inner struggles going on. But stepping out and then seeing healing, supernatural healing in the room, and then we go away. So that was the Thursday night. Friday, Saturday, the whole church goes away on a camp. And I'm sitting before the worship team's just gearing up for this empty hall. And I just go sit because I'm preparing for the message. And I'm sitting in a chair right in front. And as I'm just worshiping with the worship team, the Lord shows me a picture of a guy sitting in the third row. And I see what he's dressed like. There's no one there, actually. But I see in my mind's eye. And about half an hour later, you know, everybody starts to come in and we get into worship and now the Lord reminds me. And I go stand on the side and I look and there's the guy dressed like that. And he's in the seat. And the Lord said to me, he just signed an agreement this morning for a business. Now we're away on a church camp. And I'm, again, my mind is going, I'm pretty sure he didn't sign a deal this morning. But I feel like the Lord says, tell him. If he will stand and have the church pray for him, I'll 10x his profits on his business. Because I already know that that's what the Lord wants to do with all the businesses in the church. So I'm pretty jazzed. I have to get the mic. I get up. I go, all right, there's somebody here. You signed agreement. I'm waiting for him to stand. Stand up. Crickets. I go, no. You signed this morning. You signed a deal for a new business. This is what the Lord's saying. Was to 10x your profits. Stand up. So I say, if you own a business, stand up, because I know the Lord wants to bless business. We pray. But I'm a bit ticked with this guy. Because he's sluggish. So I point him out. Like, I don't do this often, but I go, you, sir, you. Didn't you sign for a business deal this morning for a new company? He goes, yeah. I said, stand up, and we pray for him. And I realized something. I learned something in that moment. You can be in the middle of God moving in your life and still be caked in unbelief. It can still be unbelief in your heart. Here's a guy sitting in the middle of a moment in God where God's promising 10x your business. I'm going to prosper you. And he's sitting there going, yeah, it can't be me. Must be some other guy who signed a deal this morning. Does it make sense? And I've realized that it has become the norm in Christian circles for us to live a form of Christianity that doesn't require us to have faith. It's sort of become okay to live in unbelief because that's the acceptable norm. And I feel like there's a call in the Spirit from the Lord saying, I want you to fight for faith. Because this whole world is pushing against faith. The world can abide religion, but it hates vital faith. Any faith that expects God to show up or to be near or to care about the details of our lives, that they can't abide. But the scripture says, cast your care on the Lord because he cares for you. But the world says, no, God doesn't care. He's distant, and anyway, there's too much sin in your life and God will never move on your behalf. You're an ugly thing. Get away. Don't expect you'll get anything from God. Back up, you horrible person. And the Father is saying, no. You who are once far, I brought you very near. I loved you. I see you as holy and blameless in my sight. In love, I predestined you to this place to be holy and blameless in my sight. You're my beloved. I brought you very near. All my favor is on you. Ask whatever you will and I will give it to you. And we sit in the pews going, that can't be me. Surely God's not speaking to me. God's speaking to you. And in the media, the press, and in the general attitude, and in popular opinion, there is condescension towards religion and outright mockery towards faith. It's always been this way, though. You start to read Hebrews 11 about the heroes of faith. It says they were reviled and mocked and faced jeers and flogging and chains and imprisonment, and they were put to death by stoning, sword in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, and they were destitute, persecuted, and mistreated, and the world isn't worthy of them. Anybody who steps out in faith, into this realm of faith, who step out onto the water to dare to believe that God wants to show up right here and right now, anybody who's like that will suffer persecution. Because this world is anti that, because everything about that is going to destroy this world and the spirit of this age. So Jesus comes along. And there is a great promise fulfilled. And it's oftentimes missed in the grand vista of what Jesus accomplished. So I want to talk about the great promise fulfilled. This was the promise that Jesus got the most excited about his coming. It wasn't that there would just be a great salvation. It wasn't just that he would purchase us back from every form of bondage. It wasn't just that his blood would wash us of his sin. Jesus got most excited about the fact that all of that salvific work, all of the power of what he was about to do, was going to enable the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit with everyone. That's what Jesus was excited about. Under the old covenant, if you were somebody who wanted to draw near to God and you wanted a relationship, you had to come with personal sacrifices. You had to spend money to get to Jerusalem. You'd have to go to the temple. There were prescribed sacrifices that you had to bring. You had to offer specific offerings that had come from the work of your hands. There were specific prayers to pray, and they were all administered. All of these things were administered only through one tribe, the priests, the Levites. And only some kings and some prophets and some priests had encountered God, and only a very few of them had an engagement with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus arrived to transform all of that. He becomes the fulfillment of every sacrifice that's needed. He changes the geography of the temple, and he makes the Holy Spirit available to every believer. And this is what Jesus kept saying Luke 24, I'm going to send you what the Father promised. Acts 1, don't leave, wait for the promise, the gift that my Father promised. John 7, he said streams of living water are going to flow from every one of you. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, but he was talking about the day that was coming. And then Titus, Paul, looking back, says this, he saved us not because of the righteous things we did, but because of his mercy. Praise God. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously. It's pretty cool. And so while under the constraints of the old covenant, people were being promised a brand new dispensation. There's a new day coming, one where every believer was going to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. Not just a few, every single one of us. And Jesus was far more excited about this future than anything else. He said to his disciples, it is so good for you that I leave. They're like, no. You stay. He's like, no, I leave. Because when I leave, the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit is going to come take up residence in all of you. And he commissioned them to wait for the Holy Spirit. So then, when the day comes, the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and preaches this message. And I want you to hear it because it's often missed in this little picture of what's going on. Acts 2, God has raised this Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. This is Peter explaining what is happening on the day of Pentecost to the crowd that is exasperated. Peter is saying, this Jesus went back to heaven, he received the Holy Spirit just as he promised, and he's pouring out his Spirit, and that's what you're witnessing today. And the people heard this, and they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people say, oh, the outpouring of the Spirit like that was only given for that generation. It petered out with Peter. But let's look at what Peter said. Didn't Peter out with Peter? Peter said this, the promise, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off. He's talking about generationally. For all whom the Lord your God will call. That's what Peter said. Oh, it just petered out with Peter. No, Peter said, it'll go on for everybody who the Lord calls. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's a brand new way to approach God. No longer bound to a sacrificial system of bloodletting, for Christ our Passover Lamb has been sacrificed, the scripture says. No longer needing to go to the temple in Jerusalem, for you have now all become the dwelling place of God. No, not only Levites who are called to be priests, but now we are a kingdom of priests who can serve the living God. We call to offer spiritual sacrifices with no longer intermediaries between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we approach God with freedom and confidence, and we come right into the presence of the Almighty God. You are called to a Spirit-led walk of faith. Now, human nature being what it is, will tend to shy away from personal responsibility and personal encounter with God. And often people will eschew what they call the more reasonable, just tell me what I should do and I'll do that. Just like they did at Sinai when God started to speak with a loud voice, the Ten Commandments, and the people literally ran and they said to Moses, we're going to die if we keep hearing God's voice. You go and you hear God's voice and you come back and you tell us what he said. I promise you, we'll do everything you say. Or like they said to Isaiah, stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Just we just want to sit back here and you tell us how this all works. Because my prayer life isn't that good, and I don't think I am either, and I don't think God's really pleased with me, and so if I go near, it's not going to work out well. Just give me the principles I can follow. Give me the formula or the buttons that I can push so that I can move heaven. And it's amazing. Some people come sit in church and they go, what are the buttons? What are the buttons I can press? Imagine for a moment that I went, I wasn't married, there was a young lady and I wanted to date her, but I didn't go talk to her. I went to one of her ex-boyfriends and I go, what buttons can I press? How many ladies would like that? He said, no, talk to me. Sometimes we think, I can get to God. Just tell me, just give me the principles. What can I move that'll get God to do what I want him to do? And let me tell you what moves God. Faith. You face to face with him and you believing what he says. That moves God. No, yeah, but isn't there some way I can get around me face to face with God? Isn't there some way of a personal walk that I can, aren't there just principles and maybe liturgies and maybe things? You're called to walk a walk of faith. And unvigilant human beings will drift away from this form of a vital walk with Jesus and will press into form and religion. Now, correct doctrine and time-tested and true liturgy and credentials are all very important aspects of our walk. They're necessary but not sufficient. A vital personal walk with Jesus is what you're called to. And you can have great doctrine and holy liturgy and you can recite the creeds but be far from God in your heart. But you and me responding to the Holy Spirit's leading, stepping out on the waters of the unknown because he said, come, trusting God to keep his word to us, responding in faith when the times are wonderful and in the times when we have to believe in his best descriptions of himself, even though it feels like that's not the case at all. Beware any form of Christianity that is all about form and there is no demonstration of power. Beware also of every form of Christianity that's all pop and fizz and flash and there is no Christ-like character. Amen? So avoid both of those like the plague. Too much pop and fizz in the charismatic world. Too much flash and not enough character. I'm not all for that either. That stinks. And I think everybody knows it. So if the form of Christianity you're following requires no faith from you, but only steps of obedience, I want to say it's falling short of a biblical standard. Because the righteous, the Bible says, will live by their faith. Or they're going to die in their orthodoxy. And you and I are going to have to fight for faith. Because Jesus asked, Luke 18:8, Jesus questioned this. He was about to leave and go back to his father. And he goes, when the Son of Man returns, is he going to find faith on the earth? Because the great press of the world was anti-faith. If you're not careful, if you're not vigilant, the press is towards unbelief. It's not towards faith. And so if you and I are going to walk in a vital walk of faith, I have to press. I have to be deliberate. I have to set my sails and I have to turn against the tide and say, no, this is where I'm going. I'm going to trust my God and I want to grow these muscles and I want to see the kingdom develop. But it does take a little bit of focus. Because the enemy would love to wrestle your growing faith from you. So a fight of faith is expected. Come with me to 1 Timothy 6. This is the end of Paul's letter to Timothy. It's a great letter. He's outlining a lot of church governmental realities. He's giving a lot of commands to this young man who's stepped up into a leadership role in the church at Ephesus. And Paul writes to him and he says, but you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul gives Timothy, in these final closing remarks, four commands. He says, flee, follow, fight, and firmly grasp. But right in the middle of that is a call to fight the good fight of faith. Because faith is necessary for an intimate walk with God. You cannot have an intimate walk with God without faith. Now, here's the good news. Because some of you are sitting here and the devil's going, oh, you don't have any faith. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you already have more than enough faith that you need because you've already got the measure of faith. And Jesus said, even if you have faith as tiny as a little mustard seed, you can move mountains. You're already there. Don't let the enemy go, oh, the sermon's for the deep people. It's for you. Faith is not primarily a way to get things from God. It is the necessary component for a relationship with God. If you approach faith as a mechanism, somebody's told you there's a key. If you've got faith, you can grab stuff from God. That's not what he's talking about. The scriptures are not saying, here's a lever. If you pull this one, God will give you faith. Ding. Slot machine. That's not how it works. But faith, don't view faith as a mechanism to receive. Faith is the way we have a relationship with God. Because God is going to speak to you in ways that require faith from you. Even many of you are sitting here right now, and the requirement of faith is for you to believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Right? And some of you don't feel like the righteousness of God in Christ. Some of you, the scripture says you're more than a conqueror in through Christ Jesus who loved you. And some of you don't feel like conquerors. Just to step into your identity, just to walk in who God says you are, requires you to have faith. Faith is not the mechanism that gives it to you. It's the basic building block of relationship. And we need it. By faith, we understand that the pleasure of God is on us and that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And there's virtually nothing we can do without faith that pleases God. See, there's a popular belief. You don't have to believe, you just do more effort. Oh, I'm not preaching fit. I can't. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Stop. Well, I don't have faith, but I'll make it up in effort. No. The prodigal's older brother found this out. He had my dad's a stingy, miserly old goat, and he never gives me anything. And when the other guy came home, and he said, you know, my dad's such a generous guy, even his servants are fat. He said, I'm going to go be his servant. And he came home. He had such an expansive view of his father. And his father said, kill the fatted calf and give it to him. And he said, you know, I've never done anything wrong. The older brother said, I've never done anything wrong. I've only ever done everything right. You never gave me anything. And this son who squandered your inheritance, he comes home and you kill the fatted calf. Why? Because he thought, I don't need faith. I'll just impress him with more of my effort. Might I suggest a little less effort and a little more faith? Cain found this out. Cain and Abel decided we're going to go give God an offering, and Cain went out and he worked with the sweat of his brow, painful labor. Because that's the only way that God said the ground is going to produce for you. Sweat of your brow, painful labor, and he worked his tail off for 3 months, and he worked like nobody, he worked like a dog, and he worked 12, 14-hour days just painful labor, sweating, and he came back with the produce and he offered it to God. And Abel went out and took one of the lambs of the flock and killed it and put it out. Not nowhere near the amount of energy. And God said, I like this one. And the Bible says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Because Cain thought, God will be impressed with my painful labor. And Abel thought, I can't do anything to deserve it. God said, I take that faith over that effort every day. Little less effort, little more faith. Produce much more fruit. You cannot please God outside of the realm of faith. Okay. Bible says that God's work is by faith. Let's go back to Paul writing to Timothy. So we looked at the end of the chapter 6 in Timothy, 1 Timothy. Now we're going to look at chapter 1 in 1 Timothy. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. God's work is by faith. God works by faith. Now, I'm running out of time, as usual, so we're going to skip some things. Just turn to someone and say, he had so much more to say. I want to get to, how do we fight this fight of faith? How do we fight this fight of faith? Okay, Greg, I got it. I'm on board. I'm in. How? Tell me, give me the nuts and bolts. What do I do? How can I fight this fight of faith? Well, let me take you to the first part, just the basic understanding, Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the spoken word. The Greek word there is rhema, through the spoken word about Christ. Faith comes when you hear the truth declared, right? There is a declaration of truth that inspires faith. So you say, well, Greg, how do I fight this fight of faith? I want to say, pay attention to God's words. Pay attention to God's words. Or as Peter said, as Ty said, get heaven in your ears. Get heaven in your ears. So there's different ways I can get the word of God in me. The most basic and the most easy and the most obvious, and you don't need anybody else, and you could just do this anytime you want. If you this is on my phone, this is on my iPad, this is, I got Bibles in my shelves. You can have access to as many Bibles as you want, and you can do it obviously. Ephesians 6 talks about the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews says it's a sword that divides between joints and marrow, soul and spirit. It's like, how many of you like taking a nice hot shower, just getting all nice and clean? This is like a hot shower for your soul and your spirit every day. If you're not taking a shower every day, something wrong. Is that fair? Don't sit next to me if you didn't take a shower yesterday. That's what it is. Get the word of God in you. Let it wash you with the water of the word, is what the scripture says. The washing of the water of the word. Jesus said to his disciples, you're clean because of the words I've spoken to you. There is a washing. It's like a hot shower. It cleans out your mind. It washes the caked off unbelief. It washes away the nonsense the world has tried to spew. It soothes disappointment. It draws us back to God. Take a shower in the word of God. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, the Bible says. In Colossians 3. Let it fill your soul. Greg, you're putting heavies on me. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you. Get into the Word of God. Read it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Ask the Lord, what do you want me to read today? And if you don't want to do that, go get a Bible reading program that tells you, this is Tuesday the 17th. You should be reading this. Does it matter? No, because all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture has that kind of life and refreshing energy to it. I don't know anybody who's full of faith and not full of the Word. Honestly, I don't. And you and I can adjust that level in our lives. It's a simple decision. I don't have time. Well, just cut back on your TV or your social media time. Just take 15 minutes out of that and read the Bible instead. Oh, now you go too far. Number two, listen to messages of faith-filled preachers. Can I just ask you a question? When you listen to some people stir your faith. They make you want to go be with the Lord. Some people, you want to pray. You know that? Go listen to those people. Some people suck the life out of you. Don't listen to them. Oh, but it's so deep. No, it's not. It's killing you. Sucking faith from you. Don't do that. Go listen to faith-filled preachers. When you finish that message, you come away and say, I can do this. I can believe God. Yes, he's going to move for me. find those people and then listen and feed yourself with them. Because faith comes by hearing, by the messages breathed out. Number three, remember God's promises and prophecies. Sometimes, you know, there's written word and then there's breathed word. God sometimes prophesies over people. This is 1 Timothy 1:18. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, by recalling prophecies that were once made about you, you can fight the battle well. Isn't that interesting? One of the ways I fight this fight of faith is I go, but God spoke this to me. But God told me. This is what he said. Oh, I wish I had time. I do. I've got time. Michelle and I, when we started in ministry, we were leading a mission school and we hated it because we lived with 20 other students in our house and we didn't like it. It wasn't peaceful. And so we were really, and we said to the Lord, Lord, we want to serve you, but can't we just live in our own house? Why aren't we happy to go and visit there all the time? We'll spend 10 hours a day at that house, but when we go home, we want to go home to our own peaceful place. So we prayed, and the leadership of the guy said, nope, you have to live in. So we were praying about it. I remember one day we were driving to church. We were saying, Lord, you got to speak to us about this. Do we have to stay in that house, or will you give us our own place? We need a place of peace, Lord, please. And so I'm in worship, and the Lord says, verse 18. I go, I'm not entirely sure. There's how many verse 18s are there? And then Michelle dives for her Bible, and she opens up to Isaiah 32. And I go, what are you doing? She goes, the Lord told me to go read Isaiah 32. I said, what does verse 18 say? My people will dwell in secure places of rest. In peaceful places, I'll situate them. Thank you very much. So we go to the leadership and we say, we so love doing this, but we believe we're going to be in our own place. They go, no. No, we're going to be in our own place. I say, if you take that stance, you're fired. Okay. People said to us, if you take that stance, you'll be labeled as rebels. You'll never get a job as a pastor. So what happened? 3 months later, we were on staff in that church as shepherding pastors and as youth pastors. What I'm trying to say is, you have to listen to what the Lord is breathing out over you, because it helps you fight a battle. It helps you press for a direction that other people may not want, or that circumstances don't want to drive you to. We go, no, but this is what the Lord said. This is what the Lord is saying to us. This is where we're going. This is what we're going to be doing. I know I'm going quickly. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
All right. How to fight the fight of faith. Number two. So get the word of God in you. Get the word of God in you. Number two, keep God's testimonies. Can I just say, what you need to do, I've been telling you some stories this morning about real stuff that God's done in our life. I'm not making any stuff up here. I'm just telling you the stories. But I realize that if I don't retell the stories of God, what starts to happen is a dusting of unbelief that is just the basic default of this world. I walk around in this world and the cake of unbelief will settle on my heart. And every now and again, I have to start telling the stories. Remember when the Wenwis, remember when we were there and this is what the Lord did? And then God said that, and that's how it came out. And suddenly in my heart, something starts to, faith begins to grow. And I go, but God did it for us before and God's gonna do it for us again. God is going to show up in our one. And I dare to believe my God. But if I'm not careful, if I don't retell God's moving in my story, what starts to happen is that cake of unbelief becomes a little thick. Am I talking to anybody? Some of you, I tell you the truth, some of you need to start telling the stories of God's movement in your life. And don't tell me there haven't been any. You've just forgotten them. God's been moving. Go and tell the stories. Tell somebody about how God came through for you, how he gave you that, how he moved on that place, how he provided for you there, how he healed you there, how he gave you wisdom there. Tell the stories. Deuteronomy 29 says, the secret things, they belong to the Lord, but the things that he has revealed, they belong to us and to our children forever. The things that God has revealed to you about who he is. I'm a faithful God. I'm a healer God. I'm a provider God. I'll give you a wisdom God. The things that God has revealed to you, they are for you and for your children forever. There's a lot that God never revealed to me. Unbelievable amount that's God's. The secret things, they belong to God. But the things that he revealed to me, they're my gifts to administrate. They belong to you and to your children. Tell your children the stories. Number two, practice thanksgiving. That's why the Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You know what's so cool? If you have a need and you come to God and you go, Lord, I just wanted to say thank you for that time when you showed up, when we didn't have a way to go. I remember that time, Lord. We just walked around and we went looking at houses, and we walked into this house that was more than double our current salary, and we said, imagine what it would be like to live in this house. And 1 year later, we moved into that house. That's our story. It's very hard now to go, well, God doesn't come through about houses. Very hard. So I go, Lord, that's thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for that time when you did that thing. Thank you for this goodness that you do. I dare you to tell God stories, and I dare you to just turn up the volume on your thanksgiving. You know why? Because faith will begin to flow. Now, I'm so run out of time, but I wanted to say this. 2 Timothy says, this is for people who are sitting here and you go, man, Greg, honestly, I love this, but my faith is just so low. Paul said, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, because he can't disown himself. If you're sitting here and you're going, I'm on the last little ember of my faith, Greg. I don't feel like a strong warrior. I feel like I'm just clinging on by the skin of my teeth. I'm just barely there. Greg, what's the good news for me? The good news for you is that God's not going to change the way he acts towards you. Isn't that good news? If you're faithless, he's going to be faithful to you. Isaiah 42. This is a prophecy about Jesus. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Some of you, I saw some of you feel like you used to have a flame of faith and now it's just a smoldering wick. And I saw some people sitting in this meeting going, Lord God, help me. And I feel like the Lord cupped it and he began to blow gently. And I saw wicks begin to take flame again. Woof. 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 And if that's you, you're in the right place today. The apostles were amazed. Jesus cursed the fig tree. They were amazed. He said, the tree you cursed has died. And Jesus said, hey. They said, Lord, let me just read this to you. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And he said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the tree. See, it will obey you. Some of you sitting here, man, you say, Greg, I got a tiny little bit of faith. It's perfect. I've asked the team to come up and we're going to sing the song Oceans. And it's a moment for you to do some business with the Lord and say, Lord, I really want you to stir up my faith. But more than just a magical moment with God in the service, there's some homework for you to do. Engage with the Word of God. Get heaven in your ears. Get into the Word of God. Get into messages that stir your faith. Get into the prophecies that were spoken over you. Remember the testimonies. Say thank you. There's a little bit of work that you can do. You got to feed that faith. You got to put a few logs on the flame. You want a bonfire? You just got to throw some logs on there. And that's what we're asking you to do. The team's going to come forward. They're just going to minister the song. And while the song's playing, I'm going to invite you to say, Lord, would you move in me? Would you stir my faith? Because I'm making a commitment. I'm going to fight for faith. I'm going to fight for a walk with God that's being led by the Holy Spirit into the unknown. And it's not all going to feel absolutely sure. That's why it requires faith. If it was all absolutely sure, you wouldn't need faith. Faith is being sure what you can't yet see. And that's why God calls us to this moment of faith. Worship team's going to lead us from here. Why don't you just do some business with the Lord?